Barnabas was what? Going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew, it says, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore. The verb going really is a past tense verb. Having gone, make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and lo, I am with, well, teaching them to observe all things, and lo, I am with you always. So that is God's heart. The question is in the midst of adversity, when things are very difficult, when there's a lot of pressure, when you're in the pressure cooker, is it easy to not only respond biblically, but give testimony to the grace of God? We find a man in the book of the Philippians who did that, and I want to look at this short passage this evening, and hopefully it'll be some instruction for us. We'll begin reading in verse number 12 down through verse number, the beginning part of verse number 18. And Paul writes, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice." Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have tonight to look at these few verses. I pray that you would help us to look at the example of the Apostle Paul and glean some things from his experience and apply them to our own lives so that when we're in difficult situations, we might not only respond biblically, but we'd also testify of your saving grace and give others an opportunity to be saved. And we'll thank you for that, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the theme of these few verses really is advancing the gospel through adversity. In the verses right before this, Paul prays a prayer for the Philippian church. In fact, if you'll look up at verse number 8, he says, or verse number 9, he says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all judgment." The idea that God's love would abound in our hearts to the extent that we would have wisdom to make the right kind of choices. And he goes on to say that you may approve things that are excellent, not just things that are good, but things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And I think what he's really praying for these believers is the idea that they would really get to the point in their Christian walk where they would be mature to respond, and regardless of the situation, good situation, difficult situation, they would not only respond biblically, but even more so, give testifying witness to the grace of God. Have you ever gone through something and it really wasn't what you expected? That's really what Paul's doing here. He's writing in verse number 18 or verse number 12 from hindsight. He's looking back at the moment when he was in it. He didn't realize exactly what God was doing, but now looking back, look at verse 12. "I would rather that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out," what? "Rather, under the furtherance of the gospel." When he was in the middle of the conflict, when he was in the middle of the situation, he really didn't see what God was doing. But now looking back, he has 20/20 vision. And what God was really doing was using him in that difficult situation to advance the gospel. Unexpected advancement of the gospel. I remember hearing about a man who, if you knew the man, you would probably relish in the story a little bit more. But he was younger and he flew out to California to visit a pastor out there, and he was preaching. And the pastor got the idea that one day they would go out and take a ride on this sailboat. Now, normally they hired a captain, and the captain took the boat out, and they just enjoyed the ride. But on this particular day, this minister was going to drive the sailboat or pilot the sailboat himself. And And so the other man looked at him, and Dr. Bob III said, do you have any experience in this? And the pastor says, well, I've been out a couple of times. That should have been a clue right there. Well, they went out in the sailboat, and they got, started the motor, drove it out through the channel, and got it out there in the bay, and they started to undo the rigging and handed Dr. Bob the rope and told him that at a certain time, hoist the sail and the wind will grab it. Well, he did that, and a gust of wind came and grabbed that sailboat. Now, it's a 54-foot sailboat, and took it, and it started moving, but it was headed right towards a children's swimming area. The boat went up over the rope, into the water, and crashed up on top of the dock and stopped. Dr. Bob and the other guy jump overboard, yelling at their wives to kind of get the sails down while they tried to rock this boat off of the dock. I mean, I can just picture this in my mind. And they finally get the boat down, get it out in the water, and about that time the Coast Guard comes by and says, do you need any help? And they said, no, we have everything under control. And I think when they launched that boat that morning and headed out, it really didn't turn out like they expected. And in this particular passage, that's a similar thing with Paul. Paul is in a situation, and now looking back, he said, really what God was doing was taking all of those things that we'll look at in a minute and use them to advance the gospel. Look, if you will, at verse number 13. Well, verse number 13, he says, let me get back up a little bit. Verse number 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What are the things? It's kind of a general term. Now, Paul really doesn't mention it, but the New Testament speaks quite a bit about it. What are the things? They actually begin in Acts chapter 21 and verse 17. If you remember the context of the book of Acts, Paul is taking his gift back to Jerusalem. He gets down to Jerusalem, and what happens there? I'm sorry? He's arrested, but what happens before he's arrested? What prompts the arrest? A riot. And he goes down to Jerusalem, and everybody is in an uproar. He goes in, and he speaks to them, he preaches, and they want to take this man and literally kill him. And the Bible tells us that had not the Roman soldiers shown up, they probably would have ripped him to pieces. But the soldiers come, and so what do? They arrest him. They don't know why, but they just arrest him. They save his life. Where does he go from there? Well, he's under arrest, but a couple of people are coming. They're trying to figure out if he's guilty. He's before Felix. How long is he before Felix? About the space of 2 years. What's happening during those 2 years? Where is he? He's in prison. He's in jail, incarcerated. 2 years of his life, and I'm sure when he was in that jail, he wasn't thinking, well, the Lord is using this and he's going to advance the gospel with it. I'm sure that was not on his mind. He was probably thankful to be saved and not to be dead. Where did he go from there? On a voyage to Rome. He wanted to go before Caesar. And so they put him on a boat, and he's on that boat. And what happens while he's on the boat? Shipwreck. Now, the Bible says that he was a day and a night in the deep. Have you ever been a day and a night in the deep? I mean, against your own choice. You may have gone swimming or fishing or something like that. But he was there, the shipwreck. He's on this island. What happens on the island? He's bitten by a snake. And he finally makes it to Rome. And where is he in Rome? Back in prison. Now, all of that to simply say that for 4 years at least, he was under arrest. And Paul says that those things, all of those things that happened during that period of time, was really God advancing the gospel. Look, if you will, at verse number 13. Well, the end of verse 12, I keep wanting to jump ahead of myself. He says in verse number 12 that rather have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. The word furtherance is kind of an interesting word. It's kind of an engineering word. It's the word that would be used for a corps of engineers, for example, to clear away the rocks and the rubble so that they can make a road. Or in the army, going to a land where the army's going to come. They would send a group over to clear away a path so that the army could march right through. And what Paul is saying, that all of those things that we just rehearsed, God was really making a pathway so that the gospel could go through. Now, verse 13. He lists two things. Two things he says that really were a result in advancing the gospel. What's the first one? So that my bonds. I like when the Bible alliterates things, because then I don't have to think of words to make it alliterated. There's another B word that he says, my bonds, and then what's the next part? So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all of the places, and many of the brethren, what did they do? They became confident, and they went around preaching the word. Some preached contention, some preached strife, some preached in love, but the brethren became bold in their witness, and they went everywhere preaching the word because of Paul's testimony. Now, when Paul was in Acts chapter 16, and this church was founded, he went there to preach, and while he was preaching, he was again arrested. They put him in the stocks, he and Silas, and they were in prison, and what did they do at midnight? They sang. Have you ever really stopped and just paused on that thought? I've been incarcerated one time. It was before I was saved. But I wonder, when I think back to that particular point in my life, had I been a Christian, would I have responded like Paul did? Would I have sung praises to God, thanking Him for my present condition? And I say all of that to say this, where are you right now? Because I guarantee you that God has a purpose in placing you precisely where you are right now. And it's not so that you can have a good relationship with your boss. That's part of it. It's not so that you can maybe work overtime or get ahead in life and buy a bigger house and a nicer car and all of those things. Why has God placed you where He has placed you? And by the way, you have to come to the conclusion that God is absolutely sovereign and He controls even the affairs of my life. I have choices, but you can mark it down that God lines those things up. And if you're walking with God, you end up doing what He wants you to do. You end up exactly where He wants you, even if it's in prison. I want to look at this thought for just a moment in verse number 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. How was Paul under arrest? He was in a house, but how was he there? Was he free? No, somebody else was there. Who else was there? A Roman soldier. It's kind of interesting that the Roman soldiers could go anywhere from 6,000 to as many as 16,000 men. Can you imagine that every 4 hours or every 6 hours, a new guard coming in and being chained? And that chain is about 18 inches to maybe 3 feet long. And that was your liberty. Look to the person next to you. How would you like to be chained? Well, you know, some of you might say, well, I'm already chained. It's my wife or my husband. That's not my point. Can you imagine having a chain around your wrist and being chained to that person for 6 hours nonstop? And I can imagine that some of these guards were not really what I would call had good personal hygiene. We could probably ask Colonel Moore a little bit more maybe about this, but can you imagine some of those men maybe not bathing constantly? Having different odors? Some of them maybe not so polite in their manners? And you can't get away from that person? I can remember times being in Madrid when we were in language school and taking the train from where we lived down to the center of Madrid. And during the wintertime, it wasn't bad. Everybody was fully clothed and, you know, it was pretty good. But in the summertime, all the visitors flocking to Spain, wanting to study Spanish, and those trains were just crowded. And many of those people didn't practice personal hygiene. And I can sit there and remember, just like it was yesterday, sitting on that train, just waiting for my stop to come up, when those doors would open and I would exit that train and get a breath of fresh air. And yet Paul was chained to one of these guards constantly for 4 years. And look at what he says. He says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. He wasn't there because he had done something illegal. He was there because he was a Christian. And simply by his faith, he was incarcerated. And the point of the text is that this bond, this point of affliction, actually created the context or the contacts for the testimony. Think about all those guards constantly changing. Paul had the liberty to have visitors come and talk with him. And I'm sure some of them walked in there and just poured out their hearts. And Paul was a good listener. But I think more than a good listener, Paul was a good counselor. And some people, like Epaphroditus, came there unsaved. And what happened to Epaphroditus? The book of Philemon tells us that he came to know the Lord. And those guards, chained to this apostle, witnessed firsthand these people coming in, unloading their burdens, Paul counseling them, and some of them leaving as Christians with their faith in Christ. And how was that contact created? By that chain. In fact, he says in Ephesians chapter 6, I think it's verse 20, that I am an ambassador in bonds. And so all of these people came to Paul, but the interesting thing to me is the next phrase where it says, are manifest where? In all the palace. What does that tell you? His influence, but specifically where? Who dwelt in the palace? The emperor. Who did these soldiers work for? The emperor. And Paul is saying that because of that chain, Christ is manifest in all the palace. Many of those guards had come to know Christ. And I want to ask you, I don't know your situation. I know how weak my flesh is. I was sharing with somebody, I think tonight or this morning, that just the other day, something happened, and quicker than I could think, I fired back a response. It probably wasn't the kindest response. And it was just a quick reminder to say, wow, how wicked my heart is. And yet God delights in putting us in high-pressured places. Why? For one reason, to change us, to mold us to the image of Christ. But what's the other reason? Why has God placed you where you are? To be a witness for Him and to advance His kingdom. That could be in a workplace where the boss is just antagonistic and cruel and as mean as Nero. And if he could take you out and crucify you and burn you, he probably would. I was sitting in a prayer meeting one time, traveling around. I think it was a missions conference, and it was an early morning prayer meeting. And it wasn't a missionary, it was just a man in the church who had come to pray with us. But his prayer request was this. I have a very unkind boss. Pray that God would give me a new job. And I understand the man's heart. I mean, he wanted some relief. He wanted to get out of the situation. But why do you think God had him there? Because here's an unkind boss who needs to know Christ. And if this man would just endure and ask God for grace and patience and opportunities and pray that God would soften that man's heart, can God do that? Can God soften a man's heart and give him an opportunity to witness? He might have a new boss without leaving the workplace. And that's what God is showing us here through the Apostle Paul. When Paul was in prison, when he was on that ship, when he was in all these places, he had no idea what God was doing. It all turned out to a different expectation. But it was created because of those bonds. The next thing that he tells us in verse number 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." What is boldness? What is boldness? Any ideas, Mark? Okay. There's a little clue at the end of the verse that they speak the word without fear. It's having the courage that God is in control of every situation, and that no matter what I say in testifying to Him, the result is going to be God's will. Do you believe that? Do you think when Stephen stood up and preached in Acts chapter 7, 8, 8, that he had any idea that day that he would be in the Lord's presence? I don't think he did. I think the Lord burdened his heart to preach. He got up and he preached. The mob gathered, and they stoned him to death. Do you think when he arrived in heaven that he was disappointed? I mean, if we get our mind around the idea that the worst they can do with us is put us in God's glory, it does give us a little more courage. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 4. And look, if you will, at verse number 13. It's kind of interesting that this phrase continues to reappear every time the word boldness does. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 13, the Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been" where? They had been with Jesus. What is the context of this passage? What were Peter and John doing? They were preaching. And you know that many times over and over and over again when the New Testament mentions, in fact, in the book of Acts, it occurs 10 times alone, that God gives boldness to speak the word. Look, if you will, down to verse number 29 of the same chapter. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with what? With all boldness, they may speak thy word." Look at verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Turn to Acts chapter 9 and look at verses 27 to 29. In verse number 27, "But Barnabas took him," that is Paul, "and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went out about to slay him." So on all of these occasions, and we've only looked at a handful of them, that when God's people step forward to share the word, God gives them what? boldness. He gives them courage to do it. The Bible says here that some of those men preached Christ with contention. They were against Paul. They didn't like what he was doing. Some of them even preached of strife, but some of them of love. And do you realize that in your situation, no matter how difficult it is, when you speak up for the Lord and you share testimony of how God used you, that it gives courage to others around you? I mean, you think about all of the evangelization that resulted from Paul just being bold in his bonds. And all these other men were bold too. There's a common connection. What are the hindrances to speaking this way for the Lord? What hinders you? What hinders me? Sin? Fear? Both of those would be correct. Turn, if you will, back to Philippians chapter 1 and look at the very end of the chapter. Paul talks about our citizenship in heaven. And in verse number 27, he says, only let your conversation, that word means manner of life, let your manner of living be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, doing what? Striving. It's an athletic word. The idea of participating in sports with all your energies to win. And Paul is saying, I want you to exercise your citizenship in such a way that you are actually striving for the advancement of the gospel. That whether I be absent or fear, you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing, what? Terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Have you ever prayed, Lord, let me suffer for your sake? I doubt many have. Suffering is not appealing. But in your place of employment, however many employees may be there, if you pray, God, whatever it takes to reach these people with the gospel, I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to be an ambassador like Paul, to simply with courage and boldness speak the word and allow you to work in hearts. The word terrified in verse number 28 is the idea of a horse running into battle. And that horse sees the flashing of the metal, the swords, hears the clanging of the steel, hears all the ruckus, and the horse rears up on his hind legs and he turns and he runs away. And Paul says, don't be like that. Why? Because to them it's an evident token of perdition, but to you, of salvation and that of God. One thing I'm convinced of, that regardless of our situation, no matter how adverse it may be, God wants us to advance the gospel. And if you're like me, and I hope you're not, but if you are, when I'm in the pressure cooker, usually, the last thing to come to my mind is, how can I testify for Lord? It's usually, how can I get out of this? How can I fix it? What can I do to change it? And I'm thinking about all these plans and all these ways I can alleviate the pressure. And yet God wants me to remain in the pressure and allow His grace to shine forth and be a testimony to others. Advancing the gospel through adversity. May God help us to do it. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love for us and for the example of Paul. I pray that you would help each of us to be mindful of those that are in the conflict with us. And Lord, I pray that you would use each of us here like you used Paul to make a pathway for the gospel so that others might come to know you and your kingdom might be extended. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the thanks, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Rob, we'll close our